Good morning, church.
Welcome to the 9:30 service.
It's once a year. You slept in. I was going to ask for a show of hands of how many are 8 o'clock people. I thought, nah, let's not go there. But first service felt like COVID was back. But anyway, good to see you. I know it's a difficult time. That time when you lose an hour, it's kind of, but I don't know. I like the extra light. Do you like the extra light? Yeah. So rumor had it they're going to keep it this way. I don't know if that's a rumor. Shall we chat about that? So last week, I asked you to think about your last argument. And we explored that topic in terms of engagement, how to make and communicate in a way that is helpful, not hurtful. Let's go back to that argument question, that last argument you had or you're currently in. I found out from a few of you, you were in an argument sitting in the auditorium, which just goes to show you that argument is just a regular part of life, right? It's when we have a conversation that turns into a disagreement and then it becomes an argument. And so it's not if we have them, it's when we have them. They're a regular part of life. We argue with those we love the most. We argue with those that we are challenged the most. We argue with our parents, with our kids, with our coworkers, with our spouses. It's just part of the deal, our friends, family, etc. Let me ask a follow-up question to that argument. When was the last time you talked to that person that you're in an argument with? Assuming it wasn't resolved. Usually, there's a distance there. There is a, it's been a minute since we talked. Why? Because we're in an argument. And if we're honest, none of us want the discomfort of engaging with that person again. So we kind of avoid them. We don't want to get into it, right? It's awkward, it's painful, potentially, and so we just hope it goes away. But we also know that things don't just fix themselves. Usually when things go unaddressed and keep going on and on and on, we know logically that, you know, things will start to fester. You can start to make mountains out of molehills. So we know that often time won't fix it. Oh, you could do the avoid thing, like, but still, when you get together with that person, it's super awkward, there's an elephant in a room and it's not real. But then we don't want to go there. Well, why don't we want to go there? I would argue that not only because we don't want to go there because it's difficult, but we're not good at going there. Really? I mean, really, that's the question. How good are you? How good am I in engaging with another person that we disagree with? Do we build bridges or do we burn them? Do we help or do we cause hurt? Do we communicate or do we cause confusion? Now, arguably, Christians are supposed to be the best at this because we're called to love. The world's not called to love. Let's do whatever they feels right. And so you got dead bodies everywhere, relationally speaking. So, are we better at it? I wonder. Well, guess what? We're going to talk about this topic again this week. I've entitled this morning's message, Getting Into It, and we're going to look at how to engage in redemptive communication, part two. We started the discussion last week. When we get involved with others and we have these difficult conversations, how can we make sure that we're redeeming it? How can we make sure it's productive and not destructive? And so last week, hopefully you got a few tips, and what we're looking at is an interesting argument in Scripture. And it's between this man who used to be blind. We're not given his name, but for sake of reference, let's call him Jim, okay? So Jim, who used to, I don't just want to keep saying that he used to be blind man, and if I say the blind man, then he's not blind anymore, and if I say the beggar, so let's just call him Jim, just easier. Okay, so Jim used to be blind. He was blind from birth, and Jesus had an encounter with him, and if you remember, it was this really weird kind of like mysterious approach. Jesus took some dirt, he spit in it, made mud. I don't know if there are mud pies, but mud, wiped them on the guy's eyes, told the guy to go wash his eyes at the pool of Siloam. He did, and he could see again. It was a miracle. The guy comes back to his family. They're flabbergasted. They're like, what? Who did this? He said, the guy named Jesus. And they're like, where is he? He goes, I don't know. Now, during that culture, during that time frame, if there was ever a proclaimed miracle or some kind of supernatural event that happened, you had to kind of get the sign off of the local priest called Pharisees. And so we saw last week that the family and friends and Jim went to the local Pharisees and started telling the story. Now, we cut the story short because we didn't have enough time. So I'm going to, just by way of review, begin at the beginning of the story. We'll go through it really quick, a little more reading than normal, but at least we'll keep the context and we'll highlight, and then we'll jump into it and learn a little more, I hope, in this encounter that takes place. But they, the neighbors, the family, the friends, in verse 13, brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind, Jim. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. They're referring to Jesus, for he didn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So we got an argument. We got two groups. We got one group that says, nope, doesn't fall in line with how I see it, doesn't fall in line with how I process it. Therefore, my way or the highway. Not another group that goes, I get the Sabbath thing. That is perplexing. You bring up a point, but man, there's a miracle here. How can this happen? How can the person that did it be a sinner if he's not from God? So you look at the two groups and you say, which group is more open to redemptive communication? And you'd say the second group. They see the problems, they understand the issues, but they're open and asking a question. The other group is nope, here's what it is, here's what. And so we learn something about redemptive communication that is super important, and it is that we are learners when we're in arguments with other people, when we're in disagreements with other people, that we ask questions, that we try to hear their perspective. We spend more time listening than talking. We try to get where they're coming from versus trying to convince them where we're coming from. Why? Because then you'll start to understand. And it'll probably change the whole trajectory of the discussion. And what I found is you'll find out people aren't as weird as you thought they were. You'll find out that their perspectives aren't as diluted as you were. In fact, you'll find out if you came from where they come from, you might even have the same opinion. It changes things. But if all we do is go in and go, okay, battle's on. Go ahead, talk to me. Not listening. My turn. Bam, 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 bam. You're going to get nowhere. So we unpacked that last week. Be a learner. We talked about how to learn. Let's keep reading in the story. So they said to the blind man, Jim, what do you say about him, Jesus, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind, and he received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. I'm not talking a little kid here. He's an adult. He can speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So remember, we talked about that last week a little bit. Being put out of the synagogue was a big deal. You were kicked out of town, effectively, because the synagogue was a place not only of spiritual activity, but of financial activity. There's a marketplace, relational activity. It's where people talked and met. And so to be kicked out of the synagogue, you're going to be kicked out of town. Now, obviously, there's some intimidation going on, because if Jesus was being proclaimed or talked about or whatever, you had risk. Now, the parents lied. They say, "We don't know who did this." And we saw a couple weeks ago, they do know, because their son told them who it was, Jesus. But so they're kind of throwing him under the bus a little bit, but they're saying, "Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God." That's basically take an oath before God. "We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And we talked about that last week. He didn't get into the mud, proverbial speaking. He didn't get into their sidetracks, profit, non-profit, Sabbath, non-Sabbath. He said, "You know what? I'm here because once I was blind and now I see." And we talked about how it's super important that if we're going to have redemptive communication with somebody that we're at odds with, somebody that we disagree with, somebody that we're in an argument with, that we stick with the facts. See, they tried to sidetrack him on all kinds of things, and he just came down. "I don't know about all that. Here's what I know. Once I was blind, now I see." Now, sticking with the facts in difficult conversations is hard because our emotions can run amok. Our emotions can start to lead the effort. This is when we get into the extreme language of "you always" and "I never" and all these things to build our case, to prove our point, because we're not listening. So we unpacked that last week as well. So be a learner, stick with the facts. Sometimes sticking with the facts is super hard when you're emotional too. That's why, like if you're super emotional, that's why just ask questions. Ask questions, let them talk. Then you'll start to simmer down. Anyway, I won't re-preach the thing, but you can look back. All right, now our verses this morning. So they, the Pharisees, said to him, "Jim, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Love it. Little zinger, little zing zing. Trying to expose their manipulation, their loopholes, their diversion tactics. And of course, they responded and said, "You know, good point. Sorry we repeated ourselves. I just want to double check." No, that's not what they said. The text says in verse 28, "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses.'" So, in other words, we're better than you. We're more godly than you. We're more religious than you. We're smarter than you. In fact, when you boil it down, our opinions matter a whole lot more than you, Jim. And they were discrediting him. They were pulling rank. Anytime you pull rank, redemptive communication goes right out the door. Number one on your outline, or three if you're keeping track based on last week, how to engage in redemptive communication, avoid power plays. Avoid power plays. This is going now from bad to worse in the discussion because of an approach. But when we're pulling rank, when we're trying to intimidate, when we're operating from a place of power and trying to force things, things will never be redemptive. That's when the learning stops. That's also when we get off topic. Look what happened. We're not talking about blindness anymore. We're talking about who's better, Moses versus Jesus. Because they're resorting to their place of perceived strength. And so now, we're not about communication, we're about winning. And honestly, when you do this, it's just lazy. It's just lazy. If you're a parent out here, or you were parented, you tell your kids to do something, and they say, but why? You know the temptation. Because? So redemptive. Now, let me just clarify. Not saying that that's necessarily a wrong approach for a kid that's out of line, and you are the parent, they are the child. But that approach, because I said so, ends the argument, forces your agenda, gets the behavior I want, but there's no depth, there's no communication, there's no redemption, there's just obey. Establishes a bit of fear, which is how we operate when the police pull us over and say, because I said so, right? You're not going, oh, thank you, you know, can we go to coffee? No, you walk away. But we can do this in a lot of different ways. And here's why Christians, I'll argue, should be different. Because the text says, Paul addresses this issue in Philippians 2. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Wow. Look at this relational piece here, right here. The redemptive relational piece. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, which is what we're good at, but also to the interest of others. And then he goes on, I didn't quote it, but he goes on, you'll see it in one of your daily devotions, as Christ emptying himself and this guy. This is why Christians should be different at dealing with these difficult communications, because it's not just all about self-interest. It's all about me, myself, and I, my way or the highway. I walk in respecting the other person. Maybe don't agree with them, but they're made in the image of God, the humans. And so, there's an engagement, there's a process. Because I said so, because I'm the boss, those are all lazy approaches to communication. You may feel like you got your way, which you did, but you may feel like everything's okay, but trust me, it's not. That's when the water cooler stuff starts happening. And people are chirping about you behind your back and all this kind of stuff. Now, power plays can take on many different forms. It can be the obvious stuff, because I said so. But a power play doesn't necessarily have to instill fear. You can have a power play by withdrawing. Hey, can we talk? Nope. Well, I'd really like to talk. Nope. That's a power play. There's a lot of ways we can do that. We can shut down. We can become silent. We can raise our voice. We can become angry. We can pull rank. We can talk about fear, talk about intimidation, talk about intellect, bolster ourselves up to reduce yourself. There's a lot. We're pretty sophisticated about it. But let me just also say, power plays, or the temptation to intimidate, be aggressive, or whatever, take control, basically, of the conversation, power plays are triggered. And we all have triggers. How were the Pharisees triggered? Oh, Did you want to be Jesus' disciples also? Zing. That's when they said, oh, we follow Moses, not your just run-of-the-mill prophet. Power play. So what are your triggers? What are my triggers? We all have them. Here's a couple suggestions. It's not a comprehensive list. I talked to a few people this week on staff. How are you triggered? I thought about my own life. How am I triggered? Disrespect. Arguably one of the key issues for men when it comes to being triggered. Disrespect. How about being misjudged? Or falsely accused? Being controlled. You're not going to control me. This right here, you're going down. Right? And that's kind of what we do. How about when somebody's rude to you? Somebody's aggressive. They raise their voice. I don't know. But if you keep your triggers in check, if you know where they are, you got to know where they are. You have them, I have them. Nobody's void of a trigger. If you keep your triggers in check, then you know where you're going to be tempted to be aggressive, power play, withdraw, take control, rather than continue with this. And then you can make sure that that's avoided. Because once the power plays start happening on both sides again, it's over. There's no redemption. Okay, how are we doing? Usually when it's quiet, it's good. Everybody's thinking or completely bored and ready to leave, but I'll take the former there. Just makes me feel better. All right, verse 29, back to our story. So the Pharisees basically said this: we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, Jesus, we don't know where he comes from. Which is not true, right? We've been studying through John. They talked about where he came from as a disqualifier for him to be the Messiah. So again, it's just grappling stuff for an argument, and that's kind of what happens a lot. The man answered, this is interesting, listen up. Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So Jim's now given a little theology lesson to these guys, and super interesting. And of course, they answered and said, you know, good point. We got to research that. We'll get back to you. No, not so much. They answered him and basically said this: you were born in utter sin, referring to his blindness, remember, because that's what they thought. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. Cast him out of what, by the way? Synagogue. Cast him out of town. Clearly, the conversation didn't go the way the Pharisees wanted it to go. Their arguments didn't hold up. Their threats weren't heeded. From a win-loss perspective, they lost. Nothing redemptive took place at all. And they did what often happens. They labeled him and wrote him off. You're one of them. Get out of here. Sound familiar today, by the way? Cultures today is great at labeling. Oh, were they politically 100%? But even after that, you know, what group? You're one of them. You're one of them. I mean, write off. Again, lazy approach, easy approach. They had the power to do it. And they just kicked him out of town. No hope for redemption. Number two on your outline, how to engage in redemptive communication. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't bail out. Redemptive communication will always take work and feel uncomfortable. If you write people off, label and bail, when you disagree, that's easy. That's lazy. But to stay in the conversation, to stay available, is hard. But as long as God exists and we do what he tells us to do, there is hope for redemption. You bail out, hope's out the door. This is the big one. This is the big one. And it goes back to the first century. Paul was addressing this in the churches in Asia Minor around Ephesus when he said this. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling, Christians. Here's the life that it should look like. Be completely humble and gentle, i.e. with other people. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Does that look like giving up? Does that look like bailing out? Patient, bearing with one another? And make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. Not one effort and bail out. Not two effort and define it as hopeless. Make every effort. This is where I think we get. And this is kind of where the growth curve needs to happen. And this is kind of where our emotional immaturity can rise up. Because we'll make one effort and it didn't work and then we're done. Well, I've made tons of efforts and it doesn't help anything. Okay, good. Then you're stepping into what Paul told the Roman church. As much as it depends on you, be at peace. You can't control another person. But before God, you have to say, have I made every effort? But more than that, am I still available? Well, the other person doesn't want to talk to me. Fair enough. If they do, are you available? No. They've been jerks. The way they've been treating me. I'm going to need an apology before I sit down with them again. There we go. Taking control, a little bit of power play, not a learner, we're not going there, and very conditional whether we stay in the game or not. Now hear this. We're not talking at all about what. We're not talking about just make it all better and agree with the person. No, that's not real, that's not authentic, that's not honest. We're talking completely about the how. You could be so in disagreement with the other person and still operate in these truths. God wants in his church unity, not uniformity. Very different. Unity is willing to stay in the game. Unity doesn't bail out. Unity sticks in when it gets hard. Uniformity says you agree with me or you should get out. So again, be thinking about that argument that you have. Be reflecting on that. Have I been a learner? Have I asked questions? Have I really understood? Have I stuck to the point, or we started out here and now we're way over here? Do I need to get back to those facts? Am I trying to control, intimidate, power play, push? And am I ready to give up? Or have I given up? Some of you know that in my past, I used to make a living playing guitar. As a musician and to teach a lot of kids, young adults, didn't matter. You know, and they come into the lesson and they're thinking, you know, I'm here because, you know, I want to be a rock star. And you know, I just want to rock on the stage and you know, that kind of thing. And then once you start putting their fingers on the strings, it's hurt. It's raw. And then when they string hit that chord and it's buzzing, wonking, wow, I thought it'd be like this, right? Bubbles. This is hard. And I can tell you, no exaggeration, 90% of my students, and I taught 50 a week, 90% of my students quit. Because it's hard. These guys are up here because they didn't quit. When it got hard on their fingers, when it got hard on their memory, when it got hard on their vocals, when it got whatever the hard is, they stuck with it. It's kind of the rule of life, right? At the end of the day, if you want to grow at something, if you want to be in shape, and first of the year, we're going to get in shape, and you go to the gym twice, and you go, this is hard, and then you quit, how in shape are you going to be, right? And when you look at your life and look at the things you've been successful in, it's probably because you stuck in there even when it got hard, i.e. a marriage, i.e. a good friend. And so the idea of just labeling, bailing, all that kind of stuff, we're never going to grow. So yes, it will be hard. Yes, it will be uncomfortable. The real question is how do we navigate through that versus avoid it? When I used to, and you know, honestly, this is so complex. So I want you to hear me. This is not, lower points and everything's going to be great. No. There's so much there. When I do premarital counseling, before a couple gets married, I give them a written assignment, ask a bunch of questions. But one of the questions I ask is, tell me how your parents disagreed and how they resolved their disagreement. Why? Because that's the model that I pull from in the heat of the moment. And so if you say, oh man, that was great. Not great, but it was hard when I see my parents and yeah, they'd raise their voice and, you know, but then they would simmer down and then they would start talking. And then I remember just giving hugs to each other and kissing each other. Okay. That's been modeled for you. Others, well, I never saw my parents disagree. Why? Because they would always go in the bedroom and close the door, and I never could hear it. Oh. Or, you wouldn't even come close to disagreeing in my home. When Dad gets home, everybody, you wouldn't complain about your vegetables at the table. You wouldn't even second guess whether this or that, whether this or that. And when it came to the TV, you don't get near the TV. You'll lose a hand if you grab that clicker, remote, whatever you used to call it back 50 years ago. Oh, and we were glad when my dad was out of town on vacation, or not vacation, for work. We were like, this is vacation. Okay, that's the model. So we all pull from that. We all pull from that. We may not do it, but we have it. It's there. So a lot of this has to do with where we're coming from, instinctively, how we were raised, our worldview. A lot of this has to do with sticking with it. Maybe you come from a situation where your you know, your parents were divorced 3 times. So all they did was run from it. And hopefully the grass is greener on another side. And you're still faced with you, and still faced with this stuff. So we all have stuff. The goal is to be intentional and to practice. I didn't tell you, when I used to teach guitar, I started playing guitar at 17 years old. And you know why I started playing guitar at 17 years old and not 4, learning how to play Mary Had a Little Lamb? It's because a guy that I took lessons from was 23 and he started 4 years ago. And I said, if he can do it, I can do it. Because I always thought, oh, you know, you have to play Mary Had a Little Lamb. You got to start at 4 years old. Forget this. I'm 17. I'm not going to do another 17 years of, you know. And then I got a job at a guitar store. Then I was immersed in it. Then I was watching and around musicians 8 hours a day, and I was playing. And in 3 to 4 years, I was teaching, I was recording, and I was writing. Not because I'm a savant, not because I'm highly gifted, because I was intentional and willing to work at it. And I can tell you, if you're intentional and willing to work at it, you'll grow leaps and bounds, and it'll happen quickly. And it'll be a huge message to a world out there that doesn't want to do any of this. And so not only will you sense these relationships in your life having more redemptive qualities, but you'll be modeling to a world that has no clue of who Jesus is. Lord, we could go on and on this morning about this topic because it's so relevant to our lives. Relationships are everything. And some of us have reacted to those in ways that isolate ourselves. And we can isolate in different ways. Building an alliance against somebody else. Trying to gain support to fight a battle. And yet you've called us to a life of humility. Winning is defined so different. And Lord, I know in our world today that is so embattled relationally, online, in person, doesn't matter. The gospel can really be modeled by how we engage in it. And so Lord, I specifically pray for those that are watching online, as well as those in the auditorium right now, and our relationships. I pray that we can be open to things that we were closed off to. I pray, Lord, that we can begin to ask more questions rather than state more opinions. That we can have the wisdom on where to go and when to go in our conversations and versus stick with the issue to try to resolve the issue. But Lord, give us strength. Give us stamina. Holy Spirit, give us that extra power we need to stay in it. To be available. To always be open to talking, regardless of the hurt, regardless of the disrespect, all those triggers that we have. And Lord, protect our church. Help us to make every effort with each other. And to see this more than an event that happens, but as a community, as a people, who are called to love one another because you first loved us. So, Lord, we confess we got a long way to go, but help us to take those steps of growth this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week.